So this is actually going to be the fourth sermon, the fourth message, fourth lesson, if you will, on this subject of the school of prophecy. So last week we talked about the preaching of the gospel that would take place around the world, talked about that 1040 window, that last frontier that must be conquered to fulfill the Great Commission, and how all, you know, the population, the billions of people that live in that 1040 window, and that 90% of them, you know, are the poorest people in all of the world. But thank God the gospel is going around the world. It's one of the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, that the gospel would be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end would come. So today, in lesson four, or message four, I want to talk to you about the church of the last days. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when he was asking his disciples, "Who are people saying that I am? What are they saying about me?" And they begin to give the various answers. And then Peter, in his boldness, just jumped up and said, "You are the Christ," because Jesus said, "Well, I want to know one thing. Who do you believe I am?" And then Peter stood up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Then in verse 18, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus gave this incredible declaration when he said, "I say unto you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it." Jesus is committed to his church. So I want to talk to you today for a few moments about prophetic indicators concerning the church. You know, thank God for local churches. Thank God that there are lights in our communities. All the local churches that exist in communities, in regions, across the nation, it is estimated that there are over 300,000 evangelical churches in the United States of America. I think the estimate is like 335,000. And evangelical churches, that means churches that preach specifically to fulfill the Great Commission, and to evangelize the lost, to win the lost. So, you know, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, non-denominational churches, what we would call full gospel churches, Pentecostal churches, Assembly of God churches. I could go on and on and on, but just to give you a little idea, those fall into the category of evangelical churches. So in talking about prophetic indicators concerning the church, how many of you realize that the church, the body of Christ, and let's establish that, we're not talking about buildings, because the buildings are simply the place where we gather. It's the place where we come together for fellowship and the preaching and teaching of God's word. And it's the hub of gospel ministry. It's the headquarters for the gospel. Amen. That's why we should always support the local church prayerfully. Support the local church by attendance. And of course, we must support the local church financially, because nobody else does. It's simply supported by the faithfulness of God's people. But how many of you realize that the church is going through a lot of change in this hour in which we live? It's going through a lot of change. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that. And I want to give you some prophetic indicators. Actually, five things that I want to expound on today. Prophetic indicators concerning the church. I'm going to draw your attention to the book of Revelation in just a minute. But the first prophetic indicator concerning the church is that in the last days, there would be a watering down of the gospel message. And I want to expound on that because I think that is a key indicator. And I think it's very important that we understand how the gospel is being watered down. So this is a prophetic indicator, number one, that there would be a watering down of the gospel message. All right, so I want to give you an illustration. And we're going to take a little course here in Bible history. I want to give you a little illustration. In the book of Revelation, we have what is called the seven letters to the churches. There were seven churches in Asia Minor that Jesus dealt with. Some of them he commended. Some of them he challenged. One of them he totally rebuked. And I want to just visit one of those today. And it's found in Revelation chapter 2. And I wanted to draw your attention to verse 16. Because in verse 16 it says that Jesus is going to fight against this church. And that should get our attention. Because how many of you know you want to be on the Lord's side? Amen. Y'all remember in the Old Testament, Joshua, he said, who is on the Lord's side? He said, let him come over here to me. It was sort of like, you know, draw a line in the sand kind of moment. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And man, listen, I want to be on the Lord's side. But here is a church that was not on the Lord's side. And Jesus said that he was going to take the sword. He was going to fight against this church. The reason why is because he will not relinquish the church to anybody. Are y'all with me? Because the church belongs to him. And he is going to protect it. He is going to take care of it. And Jesus said, we just read it, Matthew 16, 18, he is going to build it. And no weapon is going to conquer it. Not even the gates of hell. So I want to visit that for just a few moments here. It's found in Revelation chapter 2. I want to give you the context of this church in Pergamos. Because the church in Pergamos was a compromising church. And that was their problem. They compromised. But I want to expound on what really happened to this church. All right, so in verse 12 it says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. All right, we all know that's Jesus, right? He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Notice verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. When Jesus says, or I will come against you. I mean, do y'all see that in verse 16? I will fight against you or against them with the sword of my mouth. So it's a spiritual thing he's referring to here. So I want to talk about this particular church. It's got some interesting things in it because it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. Now, to understand the doctrine of Balaam, you have to go back to the Old Testament, a little biblical history, back to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Balaam had a prophetic gift. He was instructed by God to speak a prophetic word against the king of Moab. But Balaam, he had a little problem with financial gain. He wanted financial gain. All right, so it's a very interesting story, you know, because Balaam sacrificed the things of God for financial gain. Now, remember, we're talking about watering down of the gospel, right? He tried to curse Israel for money offered to him by Balak, the king of Moab, because he was their enemy. He was the enemy to Israel, and he wanted to conquer them. So he wants Balaam to prophesy or speak a curse against them. So it's a very interesting story because if you go to the book of Numbers, Balaam is on a donkey going to Moab. He's riding on a donkey going to Moab, and all of a sudden an angel appears. Balaam doesn't see it, but the donkey does. So the donkey stops dead in his tracks because this angel is standing on the road. The Bible is full of some awesome stories. So Balaam, you know, he gets angry, so he starts hitting the donkey to make him move. You know, so the donkey, you know, he stutters a little bit, but he can't go anywhere because the angel's right in front of him. All right, so, you know, then Balaam hits him again, and you know, he stumbles, and, you know, the angel is standing right. Balaam can't see the angel. How many of you know there's things that are happening in our lives that we can't see the result right yet? Come on, somebody. Amen. But things are happening because God is on the move. Hallelujah. That should encourage you right there. God is on the move. All right, so he hits the donkey a third time, and then all of a sudden, the donkey turns around and says, "Why are you hitting me?" How many of you know that'll get your attention right there? You know, God, I tell you, absolutely must have a sense of humor. Because, I mean, this is just a funny story. You know, so Balaam, you know, he sacrifices the things of God, the gifts of God, for financial gain. He tries to curse Israel for money offered to him by Balak, king of Moab. He devised a plot to have Moabite women seduce Israelite men to draw them into sexual immorality and an idolatrous feast. I mean, that's what Balaam did. So Jesus says there are people in the church who kind of follow that idea, that concept for personal financial gain. All right, so that's why Jesus says, "I have something against you." No wonder. Amen? Because Jesus wants purity in the lives of his people. All right, so then we read on, and then it talks about those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's in verse 15. You know, so here's another example. You know, they held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, Nicholas was a church leader who was ordained as a church leader in the book of Acts, chapter 6. All right, so this is, you know, like I said, we're going to take a little stroll down biblical history today. So this is kind of the background for what is being rebuked by Jesus here, that they hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. All right, so Nicholas was a church leader, ordained as a leader in Acts chapter 6. He became an apostate, but because of his credentials, he led the church astray. All right, so the Nicolaitans were people in the church who became followers of Nicholas, and they were involved in sexual immorality. How many of you know that God wants our lives to be pure? That's why he ordained marriage. And in this day and hour, people, you know, they live in common law relationships. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that is not a marriage. Just in case anybody's wondering. It's not a marriage. Marriage has not taken place. So, pastors don't want to address this. I address it. I address all of these things. I'm not looking to be popular. I'm looking to bring people into God's plan and on His side. Amen. And sometimes you just have to say it. You know, you just have to say it. And you know, I've counseled people before and come into the office for counsel and upon counsel and learn that they're not really married and they need to be married. And I told them, I said, look, you can go to the courthouse today. You can get a marriage license. Well, you can be married by the end of this week. Be right in the sight of God, in the sight of man, and then enjoy the blessings and favor of the Lord. Because the Bible says, if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. There's benefits to being married. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Thank God for all of His gifts. But isn't it amazing that in biblical history and biblical times that the churches got messed up because of leaders who would influence them and lead them astray? I believe today the church faces a crisis of morals. Society at large is rejecting moral values. They are rejecting it. Public reaction to truth is so adverse that many pastors are hesitant to take a position on issues of morality. But God in His Word says, take the position and tell them my word. Tell them my plan. Tell them what I have for them. What is it? It is a watering down, my friends, of the gospel message. All right, so Jesus said He would fight against those that engage in such. The word fight is this Greek word, polemos. It means to be engaged in warfare. It means to fight until victory is achieved. Hallelujah. So Jesus said that He is going to engage Himself in warfare. Why? Because we just read it in Matthew 16:18. He's building His church. He's building it. Hallelujah. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. I love Ephesians 5:27, talking about marriage. We read this in marriage ceremonies all the time. You know, the responsibilities of the husband and the wife, and you know, the roles of the husband and the wife, and that a man should love his wife even as Christ loved the church. And then in Ephesians 5:27, it says that Jesus is going to sanctify and cleanse the church in order to present it to Himself without spot or blemish. In that day, she will be the perfect church. Hallelujah. It's not perfect yet, but one day, my friend, it is going to be the perfect church because He's working it. But the watered-down message, see, the watered-down message is to never deal with anything controversial, never address sin issues, you know, never challenge people to repentance, you know, never challenge them to sacrifice. You know, it's all a motivational package. And I'm saddened to see some ministers that I have highly respected over the years, and I'm talking national ministries. I'm talking those who have national ministries, radio, television, things of that nature, write many books and things of that nature. And I have lost respect for them because I believe they have compromised and they have watered down the message of the gospel. And we can't always just give the benefits of what God's going to do and what He's going to bless us with. We have to always go back to the message of the cross. And the message of the cross is that whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And my friends, that is what we are going to have to adhere to in these last days if we want to stand strong for God. Because it is being watered down. Hallelujah. But God is still in control. Let me move on to the next thing. Here's the second prophetic indicator. Sound doctrine would be replaced by soft, feel-good messages. Now, I like people to feel good about God's word. I like them to be inspired and encouraged and to have their faith edified. But I also need them to be convicted. Are y'all still with me? See, the word of God convicts us. All right, so let's visit this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." That's a key thing right there. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. All right, so they will gather around people that will tell them what they want to hear. But I want to point out in the second prophetic indicator of sound doctrine being replaced by soft feel-good messages, I want to point out that phrase, are y'all ready for this? That phrase will not endure. Does everybody see that? All right, I want to point that phrase out to you for this reason. In the original Greek language, that phrase will not endure comes from one single Greek word, which means tolerant. Are y'all still with me? Now, there is a societal word in our culture today, the word tolerance. All right, so that's what this phrase will not endure mean. It means tolerant. So Paul warns Timothy that in the last days church world, many would become intolerant of the preaching and teaching of God's word. They will not endure, meaning they will not hold up under adversity. Are y'all still with me? Isn't it amazing that in society today, we are encouraged and we are pressured to tolerate everything and everybody and every belief system and every desire and feeling of people? But yet, there is an intolerance of those who would disagree. God's word right here said, don't let it surprise you. Don't let it surprise you. He said, because in the last days, it'll come to pass that in the last days, they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers. You know, we need people to speak truth. I need people in my life that will speak truth into my life. Not just, you know, patronize me, you know, or tell me what I want to hear. You know, and that, how many of you know that's what good parents do to their children? You know, they don't tell them what they want to hear. They tell them what they need to hear. They give them wisdom and guidance and instruction because we've been down the road. And this might be a revelation to some young people, but we know more than you do. Even though you might think you know more. I'm still cool, man. I mean, look at me. I've been wearing jeans since I was 12. I brought them out. How many of you know I don't normally preach in jeans on Sundays? Dress slacks, dress shirt, sport coat, bring it out, suit on special occasions. My father-in-law was a strong advocate of preachers, pastors, you must wear a suit. He was convinced that the anointing of God was upon the suit. And once you put the suit on, it was like Clark Kent going into the telephone booth and transforming into Superman. I mean, he was a suit man. And when I kind of started, you know, just church trends started changing. You know, and people started dressing more relaxed. And I was like, man, it sounds good to me, you know. And, you know, so I made a little change in dress and presentation. And he didn't like it. He never really said much, but he didn't like it. But this is the way he'd get his message across. Every time I'd pull out the suit, He'd say, man, you sure do look good in that suit. See, he had a unique way of getting his message across. And I knew exactly what he was saying. You need to dress that way every single Sunday. So, you know, and I'd say, Pop, I'm trying to be cool. You know, we got to stay cool, right? Hallelujah. As long as we, well, let me get back on track here. Amen. But that's, you know, that's what we need. We need people speaking into our lives, just like parents speak into the lives of their children. And they have to correct them. They have to give them guidance. You know, now, hopefully, you know, they take the value system when they reach young adulthood and they run with it. We always, you know, hope and believe God for that. You know, that the seed that is sown, that it will produce a harvest in their lives. And then it will be passed down to succeeding generations. All right, so we can't always just have feel-good stuff, right? So let me just kind of point out some things here as we move forward under number two. Sound doctrine being replaced by soft, feel-good message. I want you to notice that word sound. It comes from this Greek word. It means sound health. It means to be well, to be whole. It refers to doctrinal truth. Isn't that amazing that God's word can bring health to our bodies? I believe that's exactly what it's telling us. If you go back to the book of Proverbs, you will find verses like that. It says that laughter is a good medicine for the soul. It says that. It says that his word strengthens our bones. I mean, these things are stated in the book of Proverbs. You know, so I think there's some tremendous truth to that. You know, the word sound, it means sound health, to be well, to be whole, doctrinal truth. Jesus said this in John 6:63. He said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. All right, so Jesus doesn't always speak feel-good messages to these churches in Revelation, does he? He's rebuking them. He's trying to correct them. Because remember, he said, repent. So there's the opportunity to make the corrections in Revelation 2:16. Or else I will fight against you. So he gave the opportunity. Amen. He gave the opportunity to make the correction. Because, you know, he's full of grace. All right, so Jesus said, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. His word is spirit and his word is life. Hallelujah. And we need the soundness of it. All right, let's take the word doctrine. It comes from this Greek word that means instruction, teaching. It means the function of learning. The function of learning. Let me share some other insight from Paul's letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice what Paul says to Timothy in verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. All right, then in verse 16, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. All right, so he was telling him, make sure that you do not abandon sound doctrine, because that is going to be an indicator of what will happen in the last days. Do y'all see that? All right, so he is encouraging him. He is pleading with him. Now let's point this out in this verse here in 1 Timothy 4:13. Where he says, till I come, give attention to reading. All right, now, is he telling us go down to Barnes and Nobles and get a bunch of good books and go sit and read those somewhere? That's not what he's saying. Is he telling us to read the Bible? That's not what he's saying either. Y'all know what he's saying? What it means is, when he said give attention to reading, what he was saying is, give attention, attend yourself to the public reading of God's word. In other words, be in church. Hello. Oh, I love this message. Hallelujah. Be in the house of God. Maybe that's why we have Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's very important that we are under the preaching of the gospel. Pure, unadulterated preaching of the gospel. So he was telling Timothy, make sure that you give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And then he said, he used this concept of exhortation. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Those three things. All right, so exhortation challenges those who hear the word to apply it daily in their lives. All right, then teaching means systematic instruction. And then verse 16, what he is saying is, do these things in verse 13, and then persevere in the truth, was his message in verse 16. All right, so those things, public reading of the scripture, and then we apply, we hear the word, then we seek to apply it in our lives daily, and then we must be involved in systematic instruction. Now, Miss Kathy, our dean of students, has informed me that the Bible college has kind of fallen off. What's y'all's problem? Because that, my friend, is a systematic program where you can learn the word of God. And I'm giving it to you free. It's free. Now, I want to challenge you in that. Listen, everybody should be involved in the word of God. We can't just give you everything on Sundays and Wednesdays. Amen. You got to be involved in personal, private scripture reading, learning the word. If you're not in the Bible school, get in it. Sign up. Get your first course today. Get started. Work at your own pace. All you need is the course, your Bible, a pen. You can sit down in your own leisure, in your own time. Read those questions. Go to those verses. Give in those answers. Man, the next graduating class is October. If you're not enrolled, get enrolled. I encourage, God in his word is encouraging us. He says that we should be involved in systematic study of God's word. Amen? Be involved. Public reading, exhortation, systematic instruction. Because in the last days, people would abandon that in the church. Are y'all still with me? All right, let me give you the third one. I got five. We're almost done. I'm going to hit these real quick because I don't have as much to expound on these last three. But this is really not an indicator of a prophetic indicator of the last days church, but I believe this is a prophetic indicator of what is needed in the last days church. A strong spiritual life is the result of instruction. So let me illustrate that in the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs chapter 1. We all know that as the book of wisdom, right? Book of Proverbs chapter 1. Let me just point out some things here. All right, book of Proverbs chapter 1. All right, he gives us the very purpose for this entire book. In verse 2, when he said to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. That is the entire purpose of the book of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. All right, so just kind of visit this chapter here. Just this first chapter. All right, then verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Notice verse 2 says wisdom and instruction. Verse 3 says the instruction of wisdom. All right, look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, do y'all see the connection between wisdom and instruction? You can't be wise without instruction. All right. And he plainly says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools will despise it. Fools will despise wisdom and instruction. All right, look at verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. We were just talking about the importance of parents, right? Hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Hallelujah. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Y'all parents should be hooting and hollering right now. Say, did you get that, boy? Did you get that, girl? You see, I've been trying to tell you. Here it is right here. Strong spiritual life is the result of instruction. Proverbs 10:17, it says, and he who keeps instruction is in the path of life. That's Proverbs 10:17. Now, I just selected a few out of the concordance. I mean, it's loaded with them. I mean, it's all through the book of Proverbs, the importance of instruction. All right, so God is saying that in the last days that people would depart from instruction. So if I want to be strong in the Lord, if I want to have a strong spiritual life, then I have to have instruction. I need instruction in my life. I need to heed what God is instructing me. I need to hear his word. That's why Jesus over and over said, take heed. Listen to what I'm saying. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed to yourself. Check yourself. Analyze yourself. He was always challenging his disciples in those areas. So a strong spiritual life is the result of instruction. Because in the last days, people would depart from instruction. All right, here's the fourth one. Age-tested truth would be discarded for teaching that is in tune with the times. I think that's a big one right there. And again, going back to 2 Timothy 4:3, when he said that the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but they would heap to themselves teachers because of their itching ears, surrounding themselves with people. See, many today have been duped into taking a politically correct position instead of declaring truth. Are y'all still with me? See, a stand for truth, never forget this. A stand for truth and for righteousness is going to clash with society. Jesus, in Revelation 2 that we started with, he said, for those spiritual leaders who would refuse to stand for truth, that Christ will fight against them. Who is on the Lord's side? I'm making sure I'm on the Lord's side. How about you? I want to be on the Lord's side. See, many church leaders today are riding the fence in order to avoid societal rejection. But my friends, what did God say in his word? He said, all of those who live godly, this is also found in Timothy, all of those who live godly and righteously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus in the Gospel of John, he said, don't be amazed. He said, the world is going to hate you. It hated me before it hated you. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have called you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So who are we trying to impress? Right? Think about it. Who are we trying to impress? What are we trying to accomplish? We must stand for the word of God. We cannot ride the fence. We must stand for truth. We must stand for righteousness. We must stand for what God says is biblically correct rather than what is politically correct. I'm not looking to be politically correct. I could care less, to tell you the truth, because I'm not trying to please anybody. I'm trying to please only one. And the Bible says that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness, because we are seeking to please the one who has called us. I'm not living for this world. I'm living for Jesus Christ. I'm living for the world that is yet to come. I'm living for the kingdom of God. I'm living for the day to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So I have to speak what God says to speak. Declare what God says to declare. And if we suffer persecution, it just comes with it, my friends. Let me give you the fifth and final thing. See, the real church is going to arise as lights in the world. It is what many have referred to as the remnant church. The remnant church. See, there are so many things going on in the church world. Churches are compromising their position. Churches are compromising their doctrinal stance. There's so much going on primarily in denominational churches, because there's great pressure to conform to what society says is normal and right. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. How on earth could the sinful heart of humanity tell us what's right and wrong? It's impossible. There's only one way to find out what's right and wrong. You have to go to what God says. Go to what God says. He tells us. And then when you stand for what's right and you stand against what's wrong, you will be ridiculed. You will be labeled. You will be stereotyped. It shouldn't surprise us. You know, think of this. It was religious people, religious leaders that crucified Jesus. Now, it was the Romans, of course, that carried it out, but it was the religious leaders who wanted him dead. Said, man, this man don't preach like we preach. This man don't teach what we teach. You know, we are adherents of the law. This man blasphemes. Right? And he went on trial before the religious Jewish Sanhedrin. For what crime? What did he ever commit? He healed people. He raised the dead. He even provided a buffet on the mountainside. Free of charge. How many of you know, they won't have too many buffets available anymore, I don't think. But you ever gone to a seafood buffet? I think they have one in Belchase, if I'm not mistaken. They want $35 for that thing. I was like, I'll never eat $35. You know how many groceries I can get for $35? I'll never eat $35 worth of seafood. And I'm a pretty good seafood eater, but y'all got to lower that price. But Jesus on the mountainside took a sack lunch, and he said, we're going to feed 5,000 people with this. The disciples must have said, this man is tripping. But he did provide. So what did he ever do wrong? He stood as a representative for truth and for righteousness. So the real church in the last days is going to arise as lights in the world. And I'll leave you with this one right here. Book of Philippians chapter 2. I love this verse. This is a great verse. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15. He says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst, look at this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine has lights in the world. Look at this. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Thank God. Thank God. In this day and age where people are discarding truth, age-tested truth is being discarded for teaching that is in tune with the times. My friends, we cannot be in tune with the times. We have to be in tune with God. In tune with what God says. In tune with His Word. Do you know Him? Do you know Him today? Because you must know Him. It's only those who know Him that are going to heaven. Do you know Him? You can't know about Him. You can't base it upon what somebody told you about him. You have to know him. It's a spiritual relationship. And we can know him only through the person of Jesus Christ.